Welcome to Dayspring Church Podcast. As you listen, you may want to take a moment to pause and reflect on what God is highlighting for you.
I wonder if you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. We're continuing our Inner Fire series, and this is our passage for this morning. It says this, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go, your faith has made you well.'" There is the thrill of triumph in this story, but also a tinge of tragedy. All 10 lepers cried out to God for mercy. All 10 encountered Jesus, and all 10 received the gift of grace in the form of healing. But only one responded to the gift of grace. Only one experienced the fullness of what Jesus had come to offer. Only one sees that the encounter wasn't just about healing for his body or giving him some other gift that he wanted. Jesus was offering himself. For one, the gift had awakened a desire for the giver. Listen to what Jesus said to this one leper that returns, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Now, if you're paying attention, this may be a little confusing. At first, this doesn't make sense. Wasn't this leper already healed? And the words "rise up and go," though, give us a clue. This is resurrection language. There is a further healing to be received, a deeper work, a healing after the healing. The word here for "well," you have been made well, is the word "sozo." And it's the same word we use for salvation. Jesus is literally saying, "Rise up and go. Your faith has released salvation unto you." The tragedy is the other 9, although encountering Jesus, although experiencing healing, did not get to partake in the salvation life that Jesus had made available. And listen, it had nothing to do with them not being worthy enough, not being good enough, not being gifted enough. It all came down to this one thing: gratitude. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice and threw himself down at Jesus' feet, thanking him. This man, responding to grace, comes back filled with praise and thanksgiving, flowing from a heart of sincere gratitude. If we think about it, praise and thanksgiving, they're both expressions of gratitude. Praise is expressing gratitude for who God is. Is my time up already, Chris? Man, that went quick. Praise is expressing gratitude for who God is. Thanksgiving is expressing gratitude for all that God has done. And so there's this 1-2 rhythm of grace followed by gratitude that the life in the kingdom is all about. Swiss theologian Karl Barth says this: "Grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice and echo. Gratitude follows grace as thunder follows lightning." Grace descends and gratitude rises. And this is the fellowship of love that you and I were created for. Our deepest joy is to live in the space created by this 1-2 rhythm of the kingdom, grace followed by gratitude. And this story helps us to see that there is something about gratitude, something about praise and thanksgiving that unlocks the fullness of God's saving power and work in our life and keeps our inner fire burning brightly. And the key to understanding this is to have a close look at what this word thanks really means. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. This word thanks is the word eucharistio. Literally means thanksgiving. Now you might immediately notice that this word eucharistio is where we get the word Eucharist from, which if you're from a more traditional form of faith, Catholic or Anglican, you would know that this is the word they use for the Lord's Supper or for communion. It's the word that Jesus says when he says he took the bread and gave thanks, gave eucharistio, and broke it and gave it to them. Means thanksgiving. Not thank you. Means way more than thank you. It is a life of active, grateful worship toward God. And contained within this one word, those of you who know the Greek, if Russ was here right now, he'd be seeing all kinds of connections. There's actually three different words hidden in this one word. It's the word grace. Charis equals grace. And then a close cousin to this word is the word joy, which is kara. Gratitude, grace, and joy. Or thanksgiving, grace, and joy. Threefold cord that unlocks the life of salvation in our life. Grace given, gratitude returned, and joy unleashed. That is what this word thanksgiving, eucharistio, means. Author Anne Voskamp says this, thanksgiving, giving thanks in everything, is what prepares the way for salvation's whole restoration. Our salvation in Christ is real, yet the completeness of that salvation is not fully realized in a life until the life realizes the need to give thanks. Christ's saving work in our life is not left unfinished. It's full, it's complete, but there is something about living a life of thanksgiving that unlocks the full work of the salvation that Christ has done in our life. If we are to keep the inner fire of our heart burning, then we, you and I, must learn the language of eucharistio. Now, if we are honest, anyone honest here this morning? No hands. All right. We've got some work to do. Next week, I know what to speak on. If we are honest, when we look at the darkness in our world, or maybe when we peer into our heart and realize the darkness and the brokenness that still exists, we doubt that something as simple as gratitude actually carries any weight to make real difference. We doubt that gratitude is actually a practice that is powerful enough to push back the darkness in our world and do anything about it. When you are facing a diagnosis, a betrayal, crippling anxiety, gratitude feels like bringing water pistol to a raging inferno. It feels foolish. It feels weak. That's because we think of gratitude as some polite sentiment written on a greeting card. But in the kingdom of God, gratitude is a force. This week in my own prayer time, I was reflecting on the story of Noah. I found myself deeply challenged by the way Scripture defines his life. Have a look at this. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Now, without any further context, that's a challenging text to read. Could I insert my name into that text? But when we understand the context and what was happening around Noah, it becomes even more profound. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And so here's the question I found myself asking or praying back to God as I read this scripture. In that kind of climate, how did Noah protect his heart? Surrounded by violence, surrounded by evil and corruption, how did he keep his heart righteous and integrous and sincere? Now, scripture presents multiple practices for us to engage in that is going to help us guard our hearts. But I want us to listen to what Paul says in Romans. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks. Eucharistio is the same word here being used to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened, although they claimed to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires. What happens when we stop being grateful? Our hearts become darkened as they begin to absorb the corruption around us. Gratitude guards the inner fire and the integrity, the purity of our heart. It was when humanity stopped giving thanks and glorifying God that their hearts started to absorb the evil and corruption around them. Gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving. These practices keep cynicism, envy, violence from entering our heart. It's not the only practice, but the takeaway from these words in Romans is that it's certainly one of the most important practices. Paul's own life was a life graced with thanksgiving. I doubt that Paul could imagine a Christian life, the life of a Christian that was not one of outpouring of gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving to God. It's why he was able to write a scripture like this, rejoice in the Lord always. Everyone say rejoice. It's testing, you're still with me. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, there's that word again, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This is God's alternative to anxiety. As we submit to God our situation and our circumstance and our life in thankful prayer, the peace of God, Paul connects these two thoughts, a life of thanksgiving and a peace that comes to guard and protect our hearts and our minds. And here's the thing, modern science is now catching up to what Paul wrote all this time ago, thousands of years ago. Recent studies are coming out showing that individuals with higher levels of gratitude experience better psychological well-being, including lower rates of depression and higher life satisfaction. They experience joy. It even changes our bodies, giving us better cardiovascular health, better immune health, and allowing us to respond better to chronic stress. This is the power of gratitude, spoken about in scripture, backed up by science. All you guys doing your 10,000 steps, how are you at practicing gratitude? How are you at giving grace, responding to grace, and giving thanksgiving and praise to God? You know, there are two things. Let me just focus on two things that gratitude guards our heart from. Two things that are in our world at an ever-increasing rate. Entitlement and discouragement. Entitlement and discouragement. What is entitlement? Well, Brené Brown says, it is the belief that I am exempt from responsibility and I am owed special treatment. And Jesus told a story about this is the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. He stayed home, did all the chores, never broke the rules. But when the younger son came home, when grace was being poured out, his entitlement boiled over to anger. He thought he was owed a party. You owe me something. All the work that I've done, I've been faithful. You owe me something. Entitlement kept him from entering in. And for you and I, entitlement, it can creep into our heart and lives so, so easily. Pride rises. We start to live and start to believe that God owes us. That he owes us something. You know what happened though? Happens when entitlement creeps into our heart. We come before God and we demand something. Do you know what happens if we keep gratitude at the center of our heart? We come before him with hunger and humility. There's a big, big difference between those two postures. Entitlement will have us coming before God, demanding something from him. Gratitude will have us sitting at his feet with hunger and humility. Discouragement. A little different from entitlement because in a lot of ways, it's unavoidable. But discouragement becomes dangerous when we don't take the time to process it. When we don't take the time to process discouragement, it quickly becomes cynicism. And cynicism is the suspicion, try to say that 100 times real fast. Cynicism is the suspicion of goodness. It's the opposite of wonder. And so you can see that serving a good God becomes quite a problem if we've let cynicism creep into our hearts. Suspicion of goodness. We can look at it this way. Cynicism is unmanaged discouragement. Instead of taking our discouragement to God where we can process it and see it healed, we take the easy way out and we pastor our hearts with cynicism. A mentor of mine said that to me last year. Aaron, you are pastoring your heart with cynicism. I hung up. It's time to get a new mentor. That's not true. He was spot on. I had become discouraged, and instead of taking that discouragement to God, the one who could heal and bring perspective, I started pastoring my own heart with cynicism. In the process, I was rejecting goodness. This is why we need to practice gratitude. Turn to the person next to you and say, you need to practice gratitude. We all need to practice gratitude. Turn to your second choice neighbor and say, he is running out of time. Gratitude guards our heart. It guards our inner fire. But more than that, gratitude fuels our inner fire. Anyone remember Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den. Not that Daniel. What is Daniel famous for? Daniel is known for his powerful prayers. Is that right? Daniel decided to pray one day and he started a war in the heavenly realm. That's a pretty powerful prayer. Daniel prayed and he kept the mouths of lions shut for 24 hours. That's a pretty powerful prayer. But Daniel's prayers were powerful, not because of the words that he used, not because he spoke like a Pentecostal in a loud voice, Daniel's prayers were powerful because they were grounded in a heart of gratitude. Listen to this. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God. 3 times a day, he found himself face to face with God, letting gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving flow from his heart. Prayer to have any kind of power must first speak thanks. For prayer to have any kind of power in our life, it must be grounded in a heart of gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving. When Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray, what's the first thing he starts with? Our Father, holy is your name. Prayer starts with praise. We love to get to the part as charismatics calling heaven down to earth. But before we do that, we praise. We give him glory. We allow gratitude to bubble up in our heart in the form of praise and thanksgiving. Our Father. What am I thankful for? Well, first of all, I'm thankful that I get to call him Father. I'm thankful that I get to come before him as a son or as a daughter and find favor and grace in his presence. That's why 14th century priest Master Eckhart said, if the only prayer you ever say in your entire life is thank you, it will be enough. If I could have the keys player up. Thank you, Dave. All throughout church history, gratitude has been the shield of the faithful. We've seen that's how Noah protected his heart from a world full of violence and corruption. It's why Daniel, before he faced the lion's den, prayed on his knees and gave thanks to his God. It's the life Jesus modeled right before facing his death, breaking the bread and giving thanks for the grace that his Father had given him. Gratitude guards the heart of our inner fire. Gratitude fuels the inner fire of our heart. A couple of months ago, I remember reading a story about a young nun who had dedicated her entire life to serving the poor. She fasted, she lived simply and served endlessly. And by every measure, she did all the right things. Lived a humble life, serving God and serving others. But one day she found herself at a church conference and the organizers treated the whole conference to a fancy dinner. They let them go for one evening and said, this is the place that we've set aside. We've booked it out. We're going to treat you. We want you just to simply enjoy great food, great drink. And she refused to go in. She instead decided to stay on the bus because she was disgusted with the waste and the extravagance. But as she sat there, she asked herself this question. Would Jesus be in there right now eating and celebrating? And of course, the answer came back resounding in her heart, a clear and loud yes. It's where Jesus would be found. And so she later confessed, realizing, and these are her words, there was a terrible coldness inside of me. I had become exactly like the older brother of the prodigal son. I was doing all the right things, but I had absolutely no celebration in my heart. And church, this is the great danger that all of us face, particularly those who have been following Jesus for some time. It's humbling to be shown up by someone who's newly found faith and the excitement and the gratitude they have. It's like, oh yeah, God did that for me too. In a couple of weeks, we're gonna watch people be baptized in water, making a profession of faith, declaring that Jesus has saved them. You watch the joy as they come out of the water. How quickly we forget that kind of joy. How quickly we forget the grace and the mercy that was shown us. We can read our Bible, show up to church, we can serve, do all the right things, but have completely wrong energy. Gratitude. Gratitude. And so which one are you this morning? Are you inside celebrating, enjoying the feast that God has laid out before you? Or are you on a cold, dark bus, doing all the right things, but your heart has lost its joy? when reading the story of the 10 lepers, I wonder if you find your asking, you find yourself asking, what happened to the other nine? What kept them from coming back? Because here's the thing. The other nine did exactly what Jesus told them to do. The other nine did what the law expected them to do. The other nine had faith. The other nine got healed as they obeyed and went. The law required them to present themselves to the priest. That's exactly what they did. They did all that was required, but nothing else. One of the 10 paid attention to what was happening in his heart, paid attention to the grace that was given. One of the 10 refused to let entitlement or discouragement or cynicism rob him the joy of salvation that Jesus was offering. For one leper, there was something in his heart, deep gratitude and thanksgiving that drew him back beyond duty. Let me read to you this morning some of the reasons your heart has to celebrate. Some of the reasons your heart has to display gratitude. And then we're going to go into a moment of reflection. We give thanks to God for His deliverance, for His unfailing love, and His attentive ear to our cry. We rejoice in the fellowship of other believers in the inspiring testimony of their faith. Our hearts overflow with gratitude for the gift of salvation, our liberation from sin's power, and the glorious hope of resurrection life. We are deeply blessed to be called children of God, invited to approach Him as our loving Father, a Father who listens, a Father who speaks, a Father who gives us His full, undivided attention. Furthermore, we praise Him for the strength He has given us to overcome trials, for the opportunity and the gift to serve one another. We cherish the gift of His indwelling Spirit who brings us comfort, strength, healing, and the very peace, joy, and hope of Christ. Yet, these are mere glimpses into the reality of all that you and I have to be grateful and thankful for. The great missionary Leslie Newbegin says this: anyone who has understood what Christ did for us all in Jesus Christ, the one question becomes, how shall God be glorified? How shall He be praised? How shall I show Him my thanksgiving and heart of gratitude? How shall His amazing grace be known and celebrated and adored? I don't know about you, but I always want to be the one leper that comes back to Jesus, throws himself at His feet to give Him thanks. Eucharistio, grace leading unto gratitude, opening up a heart of joy. And I want us to be a community that never forgets the blessing of His gospel, the good news of a grace that saves, of a Savior who laid down His life for you and I. My sin was not able to keep Him from coming to rescue, to love, to embrace, to welcome me in so that He could wash me clean, call me a son, love and embrace me for who I am. This is the miracle of the gospel, one that we should all be eternally and are eternally grateful for, in Jesus' name. So here's some questions we're going to walk through. What is the posture of your heart today? Are you doing the right things with the wrong energy? Are you sitting in the dark on the bus, fueled by cold duty, Or are you inside at the Father's table, fueled by grateful joy? I'm going to give you a minute to think through those three questions, and there are some other things that we're going to reflect on. All right, next question. How can you cultivate a gratitude that fights back against the spirit of entitlement and cynicism? What's something that you can do? A question I like to ask myself, just to put it in the context of life right now, something that's not out of reach. It's like, what can I do today? What can you do today? It will help you fight back against any sense of entitlement and cynicism. And for this one, I'm going to help you out. Here's what you can do. And we're going to do this right now. And get out your phones or your notepads and write down five things that you are thankful for. And then once you've done that, share one of those with two or three people around you. Five things that you're grateful for. I gave you a whole list before. And I'm sure you can think of a few others.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you were blessed. To find out what's happening in the life of our community, you can visit dayspring.com.au or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram.